following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
So this afternoon, we're going to look at Matthew 21, starting in verse 33 and going through verse 46. And this is a second parable in a team of tandem parables where Christ is dealing with an issue of authority. And he's being confronted by the religious leaders of Jerusalem, questioning his authority. Remember, he was accepting the praise and the worship of the people as he rode into Jerusalem. Now, what authority was he doing that? He had cleansed the temple and chased out those who were buying and selling. By what authority did he do that? More importantly, he was healing the sick and he was teaching in the temple. And so these religious leaders want to know, by what authority are you doing that? Rather than give them a treatise on who the Father is compared to who the Son is, and what the will of the Father is and what the mission of the Son is, Jesus turns their question on their heads and he questions them, well, what about John the Baptist? By whose authority was John the Baptist doing what he was doing? Was it from heaven or was it from man? And of course, we know their reply. And they mumbled among themselves and reasoned together, saying, well, you know, if we say if it's from God, then he would say, why didn't you believe? Why weren't you baptized? But if we tell them, well, it was from man, well, we're afraid of the people because they thought John was a prophet. And so he's turning this on their own heads. And now he's going to tell a group of parables. He told the parable of the two sons. You know, the father told his two sons, go work in the vineyard. The first son said, no, I won't do it. But later on changed his mind and went and worked in the vineyard. Second son said, oh, I'll do it. But never set foot in the vineyard. And so Jesus is comparing the religious leaders of the Jews to these. He's telling parables to show what their character is like. And we learn that the first son represented what? The tax collectors and the prostitutes, right? They were given God's law and they were told to obey. And they said, no, we don't have to. And yet they had a conversion experience. They had a change of heart. And then they obeyed God. And the second son represented the religious leaders. Oh, I obey all the time. Remember the rich young man that came to Jesus? Well, I've done all those from my youth. You know, the Bible says that man will proclaim his own goodness, right? So Jesus is turning this around on the religious leaders who are questioning him. And so he has told that parable. Now he goes into another parable. And we're going to read our passage starting in verse 33, going through the end of the chapter. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Let's pray. Father, we approach a hard task. Your son Jesus taught many things, and he taught in parables. And he taught in parables for a reason, Father. And we ask now that you would reveal to us the true meaning of this parable. And we know that only through the power of your Holy Spirit can we even comprehend and understand your word. Would you please open every eye and every heart here this afternoon? Would you use this as a warning to your people? Would you use this as a word of hope to your people? Would you use your truth to sanctify us, Father? For the sake of Jesus Christ, for your eternal glory, and for the growth of His church, we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
This is a day or two after Jesus has triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem. The masses, the crowds that are gathering from all over the dispersion, the then known world where they had been taken to, coming to the feast, the Passover feast. Remember the Old Testament, it was commanded, this feast must be attended. They were shouting loud hosannas, and they were in essence worshiping him to some extent. They were in a limited way proclaiming Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. Jesus had cleansed the temple, he had cursed the fig tree, had healed the sick, and he had taught these crowds in the temple. He was now locked in the confrontation with the Jewish authorities. They had questioned his authority. Rather than give an answer, Jesus questioned their reception of John the Baptist. Jesus had told them the parable of the two sons, and listened to the stern and severe indictment that Christ leveled against these leaders. In verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." And then Jesus says, "Hear another parable." He's not done with these leaders yet. Now, make no mistake about it. I don't believe for a moment Jesus is telling these parables so that all of a sudden these religious leaders will repent and become believers. He's leveling an indictment against them, a charge against them. He's telling them, for these reasons, you will be judged by the living God. And I'm telling you now what these charges are. And they're also a warning. They're a warning to those who, by the grace of God, will hear and repent. And so Jesus tells another parable. Now, you have to be careful when you're reading commentaries on the parables that Jesus told, because there's a tendency sometimes for commentators to just dig into every nook and cranny. And every little piece of it has a significant meaning. And you've heard the saying, sometimes they lose sight of the forest for the trees. You see. All of Christ's parables have a specific meaning. Now, there are different ways where some of the parables can be applied differently in different times to different people, but the majority of Christ's parables have a specific meaning. And we must be careful not to miss that meaning by running off all these little rabbit trails. You know, I was reading, and I can't remember the name of the commentator, he was wrote back, I believe, in the 1700s or so. And I mean, he was explaining the hedge could be this, and the wine press could mean this, and it could mean that, and it could. And I really applaud this man's work. He did a lot of work. But I hope he didn't miss the meaning of the parable. The parable is about God calling a nation for Himself and expecting fruit from that nation. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. God had set Israel apart to be a special people. Read Exodus. Read Leviticus. Why were all those rules put in place? What was the main theme through those books? I am the Lord your God. You will worship me. You will not worship the God of the nations that I am sending you in to replace, to push out. You will not take up their practices. You will not worship like they worship. You will not intermarry with them. As a matter of fact, you're going to kill them. I want them gone. I don't want any of their evil, wicked influence influencing my people. There's the hedge, by the way. God setting His people apart that they would not be like the rest of the world around them. Does that sound familiar? Be not conformed to this world any longer, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Right? Does that sound familiar? And so Israel has been set apart to be a special people unto God. And God told him, I didn't do this because you deserved it. I didn't do this because you were the mightiest nation on the earth, and so you were my logical choice. I did it for me. I did it for my name's sake. He gave them the law. He gave them the covenants. He gave them the promise of a Messiah. I don't know what your personal feelings are about the Jews, but almost everything we have in this book came through the Jews, from God. Certainly the entirety of the Old Testament. Paul was a Jew, was he not? So the majority of the New Testament, we only have maybe one or two writers that weren't Jewish. Or maybe they were proselytes, as we learned this morning. God had given us His Word through the nation of Israel. He commanded them to bear fruit. Fruit of obedience. And I was thinking about this. And I know my mind just wanders off sometimes. And I remember growing up, and the first time I saw a bowl of fruit sitting on someone's table. And I went over to help myself to one of the grapes, and it came off, and it was a plastic grape. It looked great from a distance. But on closer inspection, upon actually handling it, it was not a real fruit. God had commanded, He had set Israel apart and commanded them to bear fruit. Commanded them to be His people. to join in covenant with Him. When the season for fruit drew near, He sent His servants to the tenants to get His fruit. Israel should have been producing fruits of obedience, and they were not. Read the book of the Judges. You don't even have to get all the way there. What's the first thing they did after they finished singing their victory song on the other side of the Red Sea? We don't have any water to drink. You brought us out here to die. Right? What a history. And you know, we can judge the nation of Israel because we can say, you know, if I'd have been there, if I would have saw the frogs and the flies and the lightning and the fiery hail and walked through the Red Sea, there's no way I would doubt God. He should have had us there. I'm afraid if I'd have been there, the ground would have swallowed me up. And I'm serious. What a history. Is Israel not a picture of God's grace? Right? And so He sets this nation apart and He desires fruit. And so when Israel disobeys and they don't produce fruit, God sends prophets. Thus saith the Lord. He sends prophets to command. He sends prophets to warn. And yet they ignore most of the prophets by and large. There are accounts where they mistreated some of the prophets. I was just on the way here this morning, I was listening to my audio Bible, listening to Jeremiah, about the part where they threw him in the pit. And there wasn't even any water down there, so he sank in the mud. He was stuck down there in this dark, damp hole in the ground, basically. And they mistreated him. You read the history, and when we get to the New Testament, it talks about people being sawn in sunder, cut in half, stoned, killed, because they were proclaiming the word of the Lord. And Jesus is recounting this, but He's not pointing out specifics. But He is recounting in this parable a true history of the nation of Israel and what they've been through. Remember, He's dealing with the question of authority. Who has authority over this vineyard that has been planted? Is it the tenants? It would appear so, right? If we just take the beginning of the parable at face value, it would appear so. But if the owner keeps sending people there to get fruit, what does that say? In the owner's mind, it's still his vineyard. He is acting in authority by sending representatives of himself to collect the fruit. And so, look at what's going on here. Jesus is locked in an argument with these Pharisees about authority, and He's telling a parable about an argument of authority. There's a disagreement. No. We tend this vineyard. The fruit is ours. Don't you dare come and ask for it. Right? And so the owner says, well, they killed that one. Let me send some more. Let me send my son. Now, we got to be careful that we don't try to mash this too much into the reality of what took place. Because God never said, what if? What if I send my son? Okay, no. But remember, Jesus is talking to finite creatures with finite minds, and so He's telling a parable. He's basically going to turn from a history to a prophetic statement that's going to take place within several days of this telling of the parable. The inheritance spoken of here is the kingdom. These people, the Jews, they believe the kingdom is theirs. The kingdom of God belongs to them. And they totally miss the picture. The kingdom of God belongs to whom? the king. When we read the accounts in the Old Testament, when David's a king, whose kingdom does the Bible say it is? And David reigned over his kingdom, and King Solomon expanded the borders of his kingdom, and King so-and-so built this tower. And you know, whoever was the king's in charge of the kingdom, that's who it belongs to. Remember when Israel asked for a king in the first place? Who were they replacing? God was their king. And they said, no, we want a king like the nations around us. What were they not supposed to do? Be like the nations around them. And so Jesus is telling this parable. And he says, finally he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now we know most of the Jewish religious leaders didn't really believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Only that Jesus said he was the Son of God. They knew who he was saying that he was. They tried to kill him several times for it, for claiming to be deity. And yet, they weren't. It's like this. If you're going to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, are you going to check both sides of the anchor points before you go, or are you going to just jump on the one side and go without knowing what it's hooked to on the other side? You know, these Pharisees could have stopped and said, wait a minute, there may be a chance that we're wrong. But they took their beliefs and just stepped out on their own beliefs headlong without knowing what their faith, what their hopes were anchored to on the other side. And Jesus said they weren't anchored to the rock. They were anchored in the sand because they would not hear his words. Jesus had come to them proclaiming, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's here right now. And they wouldn't hear him. Repent and believe the gospel, and they would not hear him. And so Jesus tells them this parable. And it is. It's a parable of authority. And then he gives an explanation. Listen to the cutting words. It is interesting that some of the parables Jesus told were not explained to the Jews. These particular parables, however, were told to the Jews and explained so that they very clearly understood what and who Jesus was talking about. We'll see that at the end of this passage. Jesus says, by way of explanation, he poses a question. He says, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? No, he asked them a question. He said, I just told you a parable and I indicted you with it. And I said, here another parable, and now I'm asking you a question. What will he do? Now, would you answer? You had just been indicted by Christ in one of the parables. And then you're told another parable that kind of goes along with the first parable. It just shows you these guys were... they were smart. You can't put one over on us. I know the answer to that. He will kill them. That's what they said, right? He will kill those wretched tenants and lease the vineyard out to someone who will actually give him the fruits. What a prophetic statement coming from ungodly men. I mean, that was a true statement. God will judge those tenants. He did judge them some 40 years after the ascension, right? When not one stone was left upon another when Rome sacked the temple and the rest of Jerusalem and scattered the Jews that weren't killed to all the earth, right? And Jerusalem, at least as far as the temple is concerned, still to this day has not been rebuilt. Jesus then quotes several verses from Psalm 118 and he applies it to himself. And he warns them of their own coming doom. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in Scriptures?" Now, that's an interesting statement to make to a scribe and a Pharisee. I mean, their whole life is staked on their knowledge of Scriptures. But for the scribe, that's his livelihood. Copying Scriptures, knowing the law. And these Pharisees, I mean, they knew the law of Moses front and back. And so Jesus says, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing. And it was marvelous in our eyes." You know, Jesus had previously told them in John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." And so you can read your Bible front to back and totally miss Jesus. That's what he was telling them. You've missed it. Have you never read the Scriptures? You haven't seen me. You've never truly read these Scriptures. You think you know them, but you don't. Dear ones, do we know the Lord of the Scriptures? Do we know the Savior that is proclaimed in the Word of God? Is it that Jesus that we worship? Is it that Holy Trinity that we worship? That we find in the Scriptures? I pray that we don't miss that when we read Scriptures, when we come to the Word of God, that we see the living God and get rid of all the baggage that we carry to it, all the preconceived notions we have of God, and we come to the Scriptures to know the true living God. And so Jesus emphatically proclaims to these religious leaders in verse 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." This is a picture of a coming judgment. Jesus continues, "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And I've heard a lot of different stories about what that particular passage means, what that verse means. But everything comes back to this. It's a picture of judgment. Jesus is pulling pictures out of the Old Testament Scriptures. From Isaiah chapter 8. From Daniel chapter 2. And Jesus is applying those Scriptures to Himself. He is that rock hewn without hands that will crush all the powers of this earth, that will invade all the kingdoms of this earth, and that will be victorious in the end over all the world systems. Now, we look around us and we can't see that happening, can we? But the gospel's going forth. The gospel is still going forth, even in this day. That mountain is growing. And when the Lord steps off that cloud to get His bride, this kingdom will be fully and completely realized. And God will, once and for all, rid the earth of evil. We call that the new creation, the new heaven, and the new earth that we have to look forward to. The kingdom is here now. The kingdom is still growing. Now, I'm not a post-millennialist, so don't hear me saying that. But there is still a sense in which the kingdom is here and it's still growing. And it will grow. Yes, it might look to be getting worse. But God's still on the throne, and the gospel is still going forth. And when the chief priests heard the parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. These guys are no dummies. They were sharp enough to figure it out. He's talking about us. And they wanted to kill him all the more. And yet, notice what God uses against them. Their fear of the crowds, because it was not Christ's time. We'll read, and we have read in the book of Acts, and we've been taught in the book of Acts and some of the great sermons in the book of Acts. What's the theme? Christ died at the hands of wretched sinners, and yet it was God's will. And so when it's God's will, Christ will die on that cross, but not a second before. In conclusion, I would like to pose just a few questions. Are you still rejecting Christ? Maybe not outwardly, maybe not openly. Do you still not see your need for the Savior? Are you relying on anything and everything else for your salvation? Or more so specifically today, do you still believe there's nothing to be saved from? That's the cry of atheism today, right? There's no God. What do we need to be saved from? By the way, that's what atheism is, fleeing from God. As Pastor Thomas told us this morning, not desiring to be in the presence of God. And so we can convince ourselves that God doesn't exist. There's no coming judgment, right? There is a day of wrath coming, and I would urge you, flee to the Savior. Jesus died for sins, for sinners. He was buried, and He rose the third day in victory, defeating death in the grave. Flee to Him who alone can rescue you. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Christian, are you producing good fruits? We are the new tenants. The vineyard has been leased to us. But the job has not changed. We are still to produce the fruits of obedience. Are you, Christian, producing good fruits? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot produce bad fruits, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruits. Are you producing good fruits? Are you still repenting and believing? Are you obeying your Lord and Master? You know, Paul issues a warning in Romans chapter 11. And he basically, if I could loosely paraphrase it, he says, don't get cocky. Don't get a chip on your shoulder just because God removed the natural branches and grafted you in. Because He can just as easily take you out. That's a warning to us. If we're not producing fruits that He has called us to produce, we've been warned that the axe is laid at the roots. And if we're not producing fruits, we better examine ourselves to see if we're even in the faith. And if we are in the faith, then we must pray that God will produce those fruits in us. That He will keep us firmly attached to the vine, who is Christ. Can you proclaim with the psalmist with all your heart, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Is that who Jesus is to you here today? If it is, I praise God for you. And I praise God with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for His sacrifice. Thank You for Your great and glorious plan of salvation. Thank You, dear Father, for sending us Your Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and proclaims to us Christ. and this for all for your glory. We pray that you would make your word, your great salvation, a reality in every heart here today. And that we could all joyfully proclaim that you are our God, our rock. You are the God who saves your people. Father, we do thank you for the blessing of salvation. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.